want to say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning, bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you again today. It's good to have each of you here and welcome the visitors who are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. And thank you, Brother Cal, for getting the lights. I appreciate that. So it is good to be able to come together to worship the Lord together. It's good to be able to serve the Lord and to, just again be reminded and encouraged. I appreciated the service so far. And I was thinking, as we're sharing the messages through Philippians and the difference between the Sunday school lessons that we've been having on Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was warning the people to repent. He was warning the people to if you don't repent, what's the destruction that's going to happen? To the difference that the Apostle Paul here is sending the letter to the church at Philippi there, encouraging them in their faith, encouraging them to continue on, encouraging them to do what is right, and not just encouraging them, but also, as we'll see on down through the age or the messages in the next couple weeks, some cautions and warnings to be watching for and to continue to be faithful. We'll be continuing our study here this morning in Philippians. We're ready for the last verses in chapter 2. As I was beginning to study this week, I was again reminded or thinking about the life of the Apostle Paul and his dedication to the church and the work of the church and his dedication to the Lord, and that he, his zeal was that the word of God would go forth, the gospel would be presented to the people, and that people would come to the Lord. And thinking of what we're looking at here through Philippians, that the people would stay encouraged that already had the faith and continue on with the work of the Lord. And I guess as I was thinking about that, we can sense Paul's care for the church and those that were under him and his desire that, and let me back up. He was doing all of this while he was living in adverse conditions at this point in his life of being imprisoned or under house arrest. I think it would have been at this point in time, but still he was not able to, he was pretty much in prison, even though it was house arrest then was different than what we would think of as house arrest today. This morning the text we'll be looking at is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I've titled the message this morning, Men of Honor, as we think of what we'll be looking at here this morning. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. It says there, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Verse 22, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son of the Father, or the son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me." So I read over these verses. At first, I was kind of thinking about what all do we share about this, or where do we go with this, or what do we say about this. There's two things we see here as we continue, or several things we see here as we continue to think about the letters that he is sending back to the church at Philippi. One is the care that Paul has for the people there. He longed and wanted to be there with them, but because he couldn't be there with them, he was wanting to send two men, as we see here, Timothy and Epaphroditus, to continue to minister to them and continue to encourage them. The title of the message that I had said was Men of Honor. Where I got that from or what I was thinking about when I thought about that is Timothy and Epaphroditus were both men of faith and men of honor. They were men that had a zeal for the Lord. They were men that had been proven that they were men of honor. And as I thought about their life, we don't know a lot about Epaphroditus. We know a lot about Timothy, but Epaphroditus had to be a man of honor to be able to be the one that was, as we look at later here in some of these verses, the one that was kind of go-between person between the church there at Philippi and taking things to the Apostle Paul when he was in prison and the things that happened to him there. I wanted to say too, back in verse 15, where it talked in last Sunday's message, where it told us to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. And I believe both Timothy and Epaphroditus would have fit that role in a mighty way. The first part of the message we'll be looking at this morning is be selfless. Verse 19 there, Paul was going to send Timothy to them because he was concerned for them, and he wanted to hear how they were doing. There in the end of verse 13, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. In other words, that I may also, thinking about putting that into modern day language, I guess you could say that I may feel at ease, or that I may be comforted, or that I may have a good feeling when I know that yons are doing okay, that yons are still on fire for the Lord. And I think, too, as we think about that, verse 20 brings out the thought of when he said he was going to send Timothy there in verse 19, but then in verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In other words, there's no one else I can think of who will care for you in the way that I would care for you, or that would carry on the work in the same way that I have done for you. I believe he was saying that Timothy has a caring heart. He was a man that had concern, that was concerned about the needs of others. I believe Timothy was a true servant of God. He was sympathetic and caring towards others. We often think of Timothy as a timid man. You often think of him as a timid Timothy. And compared to Paul, if you study out the life of Timothy, he was more that way. But yet, in a lot of ways, he was like the Apostle Paul in his care and his nurture and his desire to see the word of the Lord go forth. I was thinking, too, and I'm not sure this really isn't part of the message, but never underestimate the power of a godly mother or a godly lady. You know, Timothy's father was a Gentile and had not become a believer, as far as we know, or it's not recorded in Scripture if he did. He referred to his mother and his grandmother that had an impact on his life spiritually. So never underestimate the power of a godly and praying mother. Verse 21, when the Apostle Paul was saying here he was going to send them Timothy, and he said, for all, or you could replace that word with many, seek their own, not the things which are in Christ. A lot of the commentators think that he's referring back to the people that he had mentioned back in chapter 1 and verse 16, or 15 and 16, where it says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill, and one preach Christ of contention and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So they think he was referring somewhat to back to those groups of people or those types of people. But regardless of who he was referring to, he was bringing out the thought that there was many that are more worried about their own selves, their own well-being, instead of the things of the Lord. And I thought about that. You know, many people look out for their own needs. The question I would have for us this morning, how much do you care about the needs of others? Back in verse 4 in chapter 2, it says, verse 4 there in chapter 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's not saying we're not supposed to take care of ourselves, we're not supposed to provide for our families. But it's saying that we need to be watching out for others that have needs and help them along the way. Somebody said it like this: Timothy's primary interest was Jesus, his second interest was others, and his last interest was himself. As I was studying, there's several different articles I read around some of this, And you might have heard of this before, I think I have at one point in time, but they said it like this, to use the JOY acronym, J-O-Y, which is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. So there's a lot more involved with the thought of being joyful, even though we many times think of having a good, as we thought about Paul having joy many times throughout this portions of Scripture, how Paul had joy even in the midst of adverse situations. But a lot of times I feel that didn't come out quite the way I was thinking. Our joy that we have as Christians comes from a relationship with the Lord, but many times the joy that we cultivate and the feeling of being, can I say, satisfied comes from having a caring heart and a reaching out and helping others. That thought of if you want to have more friends, be a friend to more people, that kind of fits in that category. If we're friends to more people, we'll have more friends. If we cut our friends off, we will no longer have very many friends. Thinking again of that joy, Jesus first, others second, and yourselves last. Part two we want to look at is be a servant. Paul was confident in Timothy. We see there in verse 22 where he says, but ye have the proof of him. What did he mean there, that the proof of him? I think you could say he had proven character. He had, use the thought, and here again, we're not seeing that in these verses, but if you go study out the life of Timothy, how he had walked with Paul, how he had been alongside Paul, he was a man that stood within the test of time. He didn't give up when hardship came along, but he was there. He had proof of him. He knew that Timothy was committed to the Lord and the church. He also, as I had said, mentioned that Timothy had served alongside Paul. He had served willingly and not grudgingly. He had served humbly, not arrogantly and full of pride. Paul was hoping to soon be able to come himself, as it says there in verse 23. But for now, he was going to send Timothy. There in verse 22, I want to bring out too, as a son with the Father. In other words, he had proof of him because he has served alongside of him as a son with the Father, as he has served with me in the gospel of continuing on with the work of the church. He also says there, as we continue on with the verses there in verse 25, he's supposed it necessary to send you to Epaphroditus. I looked up a little bit about Epaphroditus. He's not mentioned a lot in Scripture. If you would ask the average person of who Epaphroditus is in the Bible, I'm not sure. I'm sure some of you would know who he's referring to, but it's not somebody that would jump out like you. If somebody asked you who the Apostle Paul is, or who Timothy is, or who David is, everybody knows pretty much the whole story of their life. But Epaphroditus is one that wouldn't be quite like that. And I want you to notice what it says here, what Paul says about him. He says there in verse 25, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants or to my needs. In other words, Paul was recognizing him as a brother in the Lord, as a companion in labor, a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier brings out the fact of one that has been through something, you know. The Bible refers to us as being soldiers for the cause of Christ as we face the spiritual battles that we face and withstood. So I guess thinking of some of that, I believe he is one that had went through the test of fire, so to speak, but has stood strong for the Lord. He was a willing worker in the church. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, might shed a little bit more of what Epaphroditus did in thinking of between the Philippian church and Paul here. But it says, but I have all and abound all and am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. So in other words, he was the go-between, messenger person, whether it was taking the things that the church was giving to Paul, whether it was money or other things to supply his needs. But he was the one that was given the responsibility for that. Singing, I was going to say a little bit more about that, but I don't, the only thing I was thinking about was how they were sending things or meeting Paul's needs, and the thought that Paul brought out there in that verse 18 in chapter 4, an odor of sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But as we think about Epaphroditus a little more, apparently he had gotten sick on one of his journeys and almost died, as we see there in verse 26 and 27. Says that he longed for after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that ye had heard that he had been sick, for he indeed was sick nigh unto death. In other words, he got sick on one of these journeys and almost died, and he was full of heaviness because they had heard about that. Then he went on to say, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So we see that Epaphroditus was a faithful man regardless of what he had went to. See here near the end of the chapter that Paul was telling them that he was sending Epaphroditus back to them. In verse 29, he was saying to receive him with gladness because he is a faithful brother. So I was thinking about some of this as we were looking at, as I was going through the message here for this morning and looking at some of these verses. I want to focus a little bit here at the end of the message on what made these men the men that they were. I believe we want to focus this morning just a little bit here at the end of the message on faithfulness. As I said before, Epaphroditus is not a very well-known Bible character, but his life provides an example for all of us to follow. He served in obscurity, in other words, behind the scenes. He was a man willing to do the work that needed to be done, not for wealth or fame, not because of what he would get a pat on the back, but no, because of his love for the Lord and the church. He didn't care if it affected his health. You know that thought that it brought out some of the commentators there mentioned there in verse 26 where he was full of heaviness because they had heard that he had gotten sick on one of his journeys. It was almost like he would have rather, and they didn't even hear that he had gotten sick, that he was more concerned about the Lord's work going forth than he was about his own health and well-being. He didn't care if what he was doing affected his health. His love for the church was without question. His commitment to Paul and others was evident. And his life was making a big impact on the church, even with very little recognition. One of the articles I was reading this week, it said, we need to be that type of a servant for the Lord and the church. These contributions will endure and enrich the church. People will eventually forget the messages we preach, the lessons we teach, and the songs we sing, but they will never forget our contributions that we've made to their lives. Let us be a positive and lasting impact. It's kind of interesting on the way to church. I've passed this place many times on the other side of Pleasant Hall. There's a little, it's a work trailer of some sort, it's a little gray trailer. It sits there, and I don't know, maybe they just stuck it on the last week or two, but I've never seen this before. But on this morning on the way to church, there's a big symbol in the back. It said, men of God make a difference. And I thought about that, you know, it was just like, wow. It was almost like God giving me a confirmation on the message this morning. You know, Brother Kyle, and I guess I can say this, shared this morning in Sunday school that the church today, the Christians today, or many of them are too lukewarm. There's so much lukewarmness in the church. And I'm becoming more and more convinced that people are more worried about recognition. People are more worried about a pat on the back. People are more worried about making a noise and am I getting recognized for what I'm doing than they are about making a difference for the cause of Christ. People are covering up sin. Sin is getting just running rampant around us. And the world is having an impact on the church in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And I'm not saying any of this to step on anybody's toes, but I'm saying all of this to say, are we really being men of God? And if we are saying we are a man of God, are we making a difference in the world? Do people see a difference in us? Part 3, giving of ourselves. Never underestimate the value of being obedient to the Lord's will for your life and being found in your place. You know, Epaphroditus here, he wasn't concerned that he wasn't getting the recognition that Timothy was getting. He wasn't, I mean, we don't see that here. I'm just drawing that from what we see of what we know about him and his life. He wasn't concerned that he wasn't getting recognition that Paul or Timothy got. He was more concerned if he was doing what God had for him to do. What made Paul so sure about Timothy and Epaphroditus was another thought that came to my mind. I believe we could say they were willing to give of themselves. They were humble, willing workers in the church. Earlier in this chapter, here in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul spoke about developing the mind of Christ. In the middle of the chapter, he reveals about and talks about being obedient to Christ and our need or obligation to do the same. And he closes out the chapter here with an example and reminder of two devoted men who modeled the life of obedience and surrender. You know, it wasn't like, I guess I was thinking too, it wasn't like the Apostle Paul was saying, I'll send you Timothy and Epaphroditus because I think they'll take care of you well. I think they'll do what needs to be done. No, we don't sense that at all. He had an assurance that they would do the work that they needed to do. We have two examples before us here this morning. Timothy, the one was a leader, a pastor in the church, if you will, as we think of comparing it today, a minister, pastor in the church. The other a layman, but both dedicated and surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They were both men of faith. Another thing I heard this morning, it was on the radio on the way to church, it said, God will not show up with unholy people. Are we men and women of faith? Are we godly men and women that are showing the way? Are we godly men and women that the Apostle Paul could have said, and I'm not going to say anybody's name because I'm not singling anybody out, but every one of you can put your own name there. I'm going to send so-and-so because I know they will continue on with the work of the church. There in the end of the chapter where Paul was telling them to, verse 29 and 30, where Paul was encouraging them to receive Epaphroditus back with gladness, says, receive him therefore in the Lord with gladness and hold such in reputation. In other words, know he is genuine. He is for real. He has a godly reputation because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me. In other words, not caring about his life or his health and what he needed to do for the Lord. In closing, I'm just going to read part of a short devotional. It's actually one that I read this morning, thinking about doing the work of the church, building the church. It referred to the verse in Romans 12, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. It's titled, Building His Church. The church is made up of many members with different backgrounds and personalities. One of our duties in building is to work on having unity in spite of these differences. We might be tempted to point fingers at people and look down on them because some of their convictions don't always make sense to us. But in so doing, we are putting ourselves on a lower level than the people we look down upon. Convictions should be respected, not scorned. Respect is a vital part in relationships in the church. It does not help to build up the church when we lack support for guidelines that the brotherhood has agreed upon. In doing this, we are being like a rotten beams in a building, no longer doing our job. One building cannot stand without proper support. Even if we disagree with certain guidelines, it is our duty to humbly submit without bitter feelings. Such submission to the brotherhood brings many blessings, while resistance brings none. The way we respond to hardships is closely tied to whether or not we are building the church. If we remain joyful, we are showing the world what it means to follow Jesus, whereas grumbling and complaining is a mockery to our profession of faith. Let us be careful how we are walking as lights in the world. And this was a quote that I thought it really stuck out of me. And what made me think about this in connection to this lesson is, or the message, is the faithfulness that Timothy and Epaphroditus had and the call for us to be faithful. But it said anyone can be a church wrecker, but it takes a real Christian to be church builders. Are you and I building up the church? You know, I thought about that phrase where it talked about a building with rotten beams. There's a lot of old bank barns around here. Our neighbors have one. We had borrowed a hay wagon for a hayride Friday night, and it's a barn that all it's been used for the last probably, I don't know, 20 years or close to 20 years is storage up above for some wagons. The man that owns it is dead and gone. His daughter has it now. They were from Baltimore. And yeah, as you go into the barn, you would not want to back a tractor in that barn anymore. It's barely safe to even back a wagon in across a few of them beams. But yesterday when I put the wagon away, I went over to the corner and there's old granaries. I don't know if any of you have been in old barns. Our barn burned many years ago now, but there's something interesting about how they made these old granaries you could back. But in the corner of this granary, the boards along the edge of the wall are starting to deteriorate, and it's letting a lot of rainwater come in, and the floor is all rotten. And the beams that go around the corner, like right on top of the wall, you would have a layer or a row of beams right on the wall where they build upon, and they're all rotting. And the thought came to my mind that it's not going to be long till that barn is sagging and falling down if somebody don't do something. And I thought that was yesterday when I did that, and I read this morning. If it does not, that thought where it does not help to build up the church when we lack support and commitment to the church that we have agreed to uphold. In doing so, we are like rotten beams in a building, no longer doing our job. Are we being supportive of the church? Are we being men and women of integrity? Are we being men and women that are faithful, men and women of honor, men and women like it's described here as Timothy? You know, all of us have our personal lives. Are we the same person when we go out in the world that we are here this morning? Are we proclaiming the good news and the gospel of Christ by the way we live our lives? Or are we being contentious? Are we being cantankerous? Do we put up a fight? Do we put up, are we known as somebody that, I just read an article this week, and this had nothing to do with church, but an older man that had built some sallows, it was a harvest store sallow, and then the thought, his sons have taken over the operation now, but when he built the one sallow, the salesman went back to the office and told them what he had done, and the owner of the company said, well, don't even give that man a hat. In other words, he had jewed him down so far in the price and got it as cheap as he possibly could that he didn't even deserve to get a free hat because of how cheap he had got it. And you know, Why am I bringing that in here? Are we known in our business dealings of ones that are cantankerous or ones that, yeah, there's nothing wrong with making an offer on something. Don't hear me wrong. I mean, everybody that's a salesman knows that the price that you're asking is probably a little bit higher than what you would actually take for it. But be careful, I guess what I'm thinking of, be careful how we are known in the community and especially to those that are from the world. We need to take special care in knowing that we are being men and women of honor in all of our dealings with others around. So I just want to encourage us to be Timothy's, be Epaphroditus's, one that are willing workers in the church, one that are willing to do what God has for us to do, regardless of whether we receive any recognition or any honor from those around us, but knowing that God will receive the glory. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.